Turn in your New Testaments, please, to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. We just heard that passage read, and we're thankful for the hearing of it. 1 Peter 4. Peter's first letter was addressed to believers who were scattered across Asia Minor, who were enduring persecution because of their faith. They lived in a culture that totally misunderstood them and pushed them literally to the margins and opposed all of their convictions. Peter writes to strengthen their resolve and to remind them that suffering for Christ is not evidence of God's absence. Rather, it is proof of the relationship that we and they have with Jesus. He urges them, as he does us, to cling to their living hope, to pursue holiness in a pagan society, and to preserve unity within the body of Christ Jesus our Lord. The letter moves deliberately, and you can see this so clearly. It moves deliberately from doctrine to duty, from what God has accomplished to how believers are now called to live. In chapter 4, Peter begins addressing these internal pressures that can tear a suffering church apart. What is it? What issue is Peter addressing? When internal pressure intensifies, internal strain often follows that. Believers under trial can become short-tempered, suspicious, and easily offended. Now, I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm preaching a sermon this morning that strongly affects me and my attitudes. So I want you to understand that as I preach this, like the old preacher said and told me, when you point your finger at somebody, you remember that you got three pointing back at you. I relate very well to this, and I hope you do too. And so believers can be short-tempered. They can be suspicious and easily offended. Now, you can read there in 1 Peter 4 this idea of a multitude of sins that Peter mentions. Now, these aren't scandalous sins. They're not criminal acts. Don't misunderstand. They are everyday irritations that you and I feel. Slights, criticisms, misunderstandings. You see, it's these things that erode fellowship when they are left uncovered. Do you see it, ladies and gentlemen? Peter understands that a divided church cannot withstand outside opposition. Therefore, before addressing ministry or addressing endurance, he calls their attention to one essential thing: love above all. Peter gives one of the most practical and demanding commands in his letter when he says this, and I want you to read it, and I want you to think about it as you read it. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He's not saying that our love pays for sins. That work belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. What Peter is showing us is what Christian love must look like when life is hard and the church is under pressure. A persecuted church cannot survive with open wounds. When the world is striking from the outside and we're feeling it, the body of Christ must not be bleeding on the inside. Love becomes the bond that holds Christians together when the world's influence, and when I'm talking about persecution, that's what I'm talking about, the world's influence on us, on you. So love becomes the bond that holds Christians together when the world's influence is trying to pull us apart. And he says, above all, love. Not talent. Not what he says. Not organization. To the contrary. Not even endurance. Rather, love. Now, we have to understand that before we can follow it. Correct? Love covers by refusing to expose. Peter's language echoes a passage that's found in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So what does the covering sin mean? That's restraining the urge to expose, to repeat, to magnify another person's failures. Love does not rush to broadcast, listen to it, love does not rush to broadcast what grace should quietly heal. Love chooses discretion over display, mercy over gossip. Paul says love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Now that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Love does not archive offenses in your book of the things that brethren have done to you over the years. It refuses to turn small irritations into lasting divisions. In a suffering church, in a church where worldliness is pressuring it from the outside, love acts like a dam. It stops minor offenses from flooding the church and tearing it apart, because oftentimes it's the minor little things and irritations that destroy us from the inside. Love covers by absorbing offenses. Peter also teaches that love covers sin by absorbing, I like that word, absorbing ordinary offenses rather than reacting to them. See, that's what I want to do. When I'm offended or I perceive that I'm offended, I react. Well, that's not right. That's not the way we ought to be. We're children of God. We're different. We've been bought. We have to see this world in a different light. When brethren live closely together, and we do, there will be misunderstandings. That's natural. There's going to be disappointments. And I promise you, there will be careless words, ignorant things said from our mouths. Under persecution, these tensions are magnified, but love refuses to enlarge them. You see, Let me tell you something about love, true love. It forgives quickly. Love assumes the best. It resists the urge to assign malicious intent to every single slight. Now, this is not weakness. It's strength under control. This quiet and steady patience is how love covers sin day in and day out, long after the emotions have cooled and the spotlight has moved on. So love covers by refusing to expose. It covers by absorbing offenses. And it covers by seeking restoration. Love covers a multitude of sins by seeking restoration instead of, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, instead of humiliation. Restoration instead of humiliation. And when a sin is serious enough to require correction, love does not shame. It shepherds. Now think about what I must mean by that. It speaks privately. It speaks gently. And what's the goal? The goal is to win the sinner back. And I hate to even use the word sinner because we're all sinners. It's like we're singling out somebody. They're a sinner. We all are. It's the person who made a mistake. They transgress God's will, which we all do often. Now, love does not ignore these discretions, these sinful things. And it never handles sin carelessly. Even discipline, when it's done in love, is a form of covering. Do you see it? It protects the sinner from further harm and the church from unnecessary division. Peter is not describing a church filled with perfect people. There is no church filled with perfect people. But a church held together, I would say, by practical mercy. That's what holds us together. A mercy that refuses to keep score. Can we not do that? Can we not keep score all the time? This is not a football game. This is our family. This is our spiritual family. Don't keep score. Love limits the damage sin can do by refusing to magnify it, refusing to spread it. And here's the thing, refusing to weaponize it. This kind of love, it's fervent, it's persistent, and it's Christ-like, okay? It's what enables a church to endure suffering without tearing itself completely apart. And believe me, ladies and gentlemen, in these 66 years that I've been alive, I have seen the church torn apart many times over the most ignorant little trifle things that you can imagine. Don't let it happen here. Don't tear it apart. Because I'll tell you something. This is how the gospel proves it still works among imperfect people. We endure. We love. We show mercy towards one another. We live together in harmony. And when someone does us wrong, and they will because they're human, here's the thing. Think first, before you open your mouth, think. What is a way to practically cover sin? Oh my. Resist gossip. Resist speculation. Don't allow yourself to do it. And avoid those who do. Speak to the person, not about the person. Remember your own need for mercy and for grace. Resist gossip. Confess your own fault in spreading the matter, because I guarantee you, if there is some kind of problem between you and somebody else, you got a hand to play in that in some kind of way. Now, that I can guarantee you, because you're not perfect and because you have found yourself in a miscommunication that you may have had something to do with. Ask forgiveness from those affected. Replace harmful talk with intercession and grace. If you must express yourself, if you must express your frustrations, if you must give someone the wisdom of your remedies, speak them to God in prayer first. He's listening, and he will not judge you for it. I think the scripture's clear. When speaking out causes division and silence causes harm. Now you say, well, how in the world can that be? How can speaking cause division and silence cause harm? Oh my. Pray. Pray first. Wait for God's timing, ladies and gentlemen. It will be there through his providence. Seek counsel from mature spiritual leaders that you have in your life. All of us have mature spiritual leaders that we look up to. Seek counsel from them. And when you must speak, and you will have to speak, when you speak, speak only truth in love. Speak seasoned with love. And when you must wait, wait in faith. Listen to me, not in resentment. Don't be resentful. Think. How are conflicts often handled among brethren? Well, when tension or misunderstanding arises, I have found that believers don't always respond spiritually. I know I haven't through my life. Conflict is interesting to me as I've seen it and looked at it in the mirror. Conflict has a way of revealing what we truly believe. Now, think about this with me. It's what we truly believe about love. Conflict has a way of revealing what we truly believe about humility. Conflict has a way of revealing what we really believe about forgiveness. And too often, we fall into similar patterns. Look at it. And tell me you haven't felt this. Some quit inwardly. Folks will stay in the building, but their hearts have checked out. A lot of times over something that is trivial. They stop serving. They stop giving. And they withdraw their fellowship from everyone. And then you have the other end of that stick. Others quit outwardly. They blame the church. When It was really imperfect people who hurt them. Imperfect people that hurt an imperfect person. Quitting may feel like relief. But I'm going to tell you something about quitting, okay? It never, ever, ever, ever heals the heart. It only carries bitterness to whatever the next place is. How are conflicts often handled among brethren? Some quit inwardly. Some stay, but they hold grudges. You know, they replay the offense over and over and over in their mind. They justify their anger for it. They wear resentment. I've done that. Wear resentment like a badge of righteousness. But a grudge poisons you. It poisons your spiritual life. In turn, it makes worship into a routine and fellowship into suspicion all the time. Scripture reminds us that the anger of a man never has and never will produce the righteousness of God. It will not. How are conflicts handled among brethren? Some quit inwardly. Some stay, but they hold grudges. And some leave looking for a pain-free church. They search for people who will never hurt them. Let me be sure you understand. That church does not exist in this world. Every congregation is made up of forgiven sinners, for which I am chief. Now, I'll tell you something about leaving. Leaving may protect your pride, but it never produces healing. Ever. Each one of these responses, quitting, grudges, leaving, they uncover sin rather than cover it. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm saying? They keep wounds open. Open like a sieve. Instead of letting love bind them up and heal them. And so how do we oftentimes handle conflict? This way. Some quit inwardly. Some stay but hold grudges. Some look for a pain-free church. Now look at yourself in the mirror. As I have these last 2 weeks as I was preparing for this sermon, look at yourself in the mirror right now and tell me, has this not been your attitude from time to time? Is this the way God Almighty would have us to be? How does love handle conflict? Well, I'll tell you, Peter points us to a better way. Do you know what that way is? Above all else, love. Love does not deny conflict. Love doesn't deny conflict. Love chooses how to respond. And this is how. Love begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pretending nothing happened. It is releasing our claim to vengeance and letting mercy have the final word. Did you hear what I just said? Did that register? Forgiveness is not pretending that nothing happened. Something happened. It is releasing our claim to vengeance, getting back at that person or that group. It releases our claim to vengeance, and it lets mercy have the final word. When we forgive, we trade resentment for peace. We long for peace. We long for understanding. We long for friendship. This is Christ's way. And it's not easy. Humility makes forgiveness possible. Humility reminds us of our own failures, and it softens our heart towards others. And sometimes healing begins with a simple admission. Now, I would suggest that all of us think about this simple admission that I'm going to put on the board and apply this to your life. I could have handled that better. I could have handled that, but can you say that? I could have handled that better. I don't care what the situation is, what has come up, what, who, and said that about you. You could have handled the situation better. Grudges cannot survive where humility lives. Can't do it. This is how love covers sin, and that is how God keeps a church together. Love stays when it would be easier to go, to leave, to forget. Just forget them. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. They're worthless. Love stays when it would be easier to go. Love endures. Not out of stubbornness, but out of devotion to something that is greater than personal comfort. When we stay and work through our differences, we display a kind of love, this kind of love that really astonishes the world. It astonishes your friends who are a part of the world. John chapter 13, verse 35, the record says there, Jesus says there, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How will they know that you are my disciples, Lord, if you have love for one another? If you put the other individual first before yourself, if you consider them and their feelings and who it is that they are. Love is the church's most powerful testimony. I believe that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reminds us that we are a chosen race. Listen to it, ladies and gentlemen. You probably have this memorized. That we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That identity does not change when life becomes difficult. No, it doesn't change then. If anything, hardship is when it matters the most. When it matters that we are a chosen race. When it matters that we are a royal priesthood. When it matters that we are a holy nation. When it matters that we are a people of God's own possession. We are His children, for crying out loud. That identity does not change when life becomes difficult. Hardship is when it matters the most. Now, notice this on the board, will you? Love covers the temptation to leave by renewing our commitment to Christ and His church. We have a responsibility to the church. But more than that, we have a responsibility to our Lord. Love covers that temptation. We serve not because people are perfect, because they are not perfect. You are not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to say things that are just not right. You're going to hurt others. You're going to hurt your own family members. We serve not because people are perfect, but because we belong to a kingdom that's larger than our disappointments. In the end, Peter shows us that love is not a feeling. Don't be confused. It is a decision to respond like Christ. And finally, love is the perfect covering for the damage sin causes in ourselves and in others. When we cover sin with love, we reflect the patience of God. We preserve the unity of the Spirit. We prove that the gospel still works among imperfect people. And so I would tell you, by way of invitation, let God cover you with the love of His Son. And let His blood wash away your sins. And let His Holy Spirit dwell in you. If you find a need to respond this morning to the gospel invitation, won't you come, ladies and gentlemen, as we stand and sing?